1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the chapter in God's Word that we read tonight. The text for the sermon is verses 11 and 12. First Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read the entire chapter this evening. This is the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So far we read the holy and infallible and inspired Word of God. Let's consider tonight verses 10 and 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our preparatory sermon this evening, we consider a verse in the New Testament that we're, I think, quite familiar with. We may not have known the exact chapter and verse, but the phrase of the text is one that we know very well. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's a passage in the Word of God that is a good passage for a preparatory sermon, because it's a passage that's going to lead us down the path of understanding who we are. Understanding who we are as sinners, understanding who we are as weak sinners. And when we understand who we are as sinners and weak sinners, we are led then to have our complete dependence upon God. Because we don't stop at that understanding of we are sinners and weak sinners, but it leads us down the path of the one in whom we do find our strength, the one that we do need day by day in order to be a people who are kept from giving ourselves over to the evil and sin of pride and self-reliance, and to walk humbly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are, by the grace of God, kept from falling into lamentable sin. We are kept on the straight and narrow path, giving glory to God and living a thankful and holy life. And so all of the things related to what self-examination is, knowing our sin, knowing Christ, having the conviction to live a thankful life that's kept from great and lamentable falls into sin, it's all there, either explicitly or by implication, in this very well-known passage, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let's consider it tonight under the theme, take heed, lest he fall. We'll notice in the first place the inspired examples. There we're going to explain verse 10, and that will lead us to the second part, which is the sharp warning of verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul leads us to consider a portion of Old Testament history. And that portion of Old Testament history is the time from Israel's departure from Egypt in the wilderness wanderings until they are brought into the land of Canaan. That 40-year period between Egypt and Canaan. The passage starts out in 1 Corinthians 10, leading us to see a beautiful, positive truth. The beginning leads us down this path to see glorious truths about the church in the Old Testament. They were a people, we read at the beginning, that were baptized unto Moses. They were a people that had spiritual meat and drink, which, as we'll see, was Christ. But then you get to chapter 10, verse 5. And what started off in a very positive tone leads to a very sobering tone. And that's verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That word overthrown, a very graphic word, to be strewn all over. The picture is that of bodies all over the place. With many of them, God was not well pleased in the judgment that came upon them for their sin. And so the passage here in 1 Corinthians 10 guides us from a broad perspective in understanding two outstanding purposes of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Two purposes that are in the end related. One of them is to lay before us the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the passages in the New Testament that guides us in understanding that Christ was present among God's people in the Old Testament. And the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10 makes that so clear. It's there in multiple ways. They were all baptized unto Moses. Understanding the scriptures, we know Moses was a great type of Christ, baptized unto Christ as he was pictured in Moses the mediator. But then even more explicitly is this reference to the same spiritual drink and spiritual meat, and then explicitly, which was Christ. And then later, when the examples are given, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. So one of the outstanding purposes of these opening verses in chapter 10 is to make clear, when we read the Old Testament scriptures, when we consider the history of that Old Testament in light of the entire Word of God, Christ was present. And therefore it could be said that they despised him, they rejected him in their sin during those wilderness wanderings. The other purpose that Paul makes clear in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10 is that that history was written for us as an example. Right after that verse that I read a moment ago, verse 5, you have this at the beginning of verse 6. Now these things were our examples. And it's that same idea that's relayed at the beginning of our text in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And so you see in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians 10 that one of the great purposes of God in giving the Old Testament scriptures and the history of that Old Testament scripture is for the example that it provides for the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Which is exactly why God had it written. The passage says explicitly, now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. That's the New Testament church. We are the people upon whom the ends of the world are coming. There will be a day when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to return in glory. He's going to return in judgment. He's going to return in salvation. It's a day that is coming. And we heard that a little bit this morning, reflecting upon the idea of the last day or the last days. And the passage says explicitly, God saw to it that these things were written down in the inspired sacred scriptures for us. In God's providence, he saw to it that certain things happened in the Old Testament. And in God's providence, God saw to it that certain things were recorded in written form for, in the end, the church of the New Testament. That's a remarkable thing when you think about it. Sometimes we can think that the Old Testament is really big. And from a certain perspective, 39 books, there's a lot there. But from another perspective, you realize how selective God is. In that entire Old Testament scriptures, only a portion of it records history. And that portion of the Old Testament that records history is covering a history of 4,000 years or so. And so when you really think about it, that's hardly anything. The historical aspect of those 4,000 years, just a portion of the Old Testament scriptures. And what that highlights is that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew exactly what was going to happen, and God, in his perfect wisdom, determined exactly what would be written. There's so much that we have no clue about. So many events and so many people. And God chose not to record that in the sacred scriptures. And we don't speculate. We don't need to know those things. But what God did give to us, He gave to us with an intention. And the intention of what He gave to us are the two things that we highlighted. It reveals to us Jesus Christ certain things very explicitly by type and in other ways, redemptive history, and it is in that history an example given to us as the church for our admonition. And so from 1 Corinthians 10 at the beginning in our text, we're led to see how we as the church of God are to use, interpret, and apply the Old Testament scriptures. Now, more specifically, what the passage says is that these things happen to them for ensamples and are written for our admonition. Examples for our admonition. Now, the idea of example is something that we're familiar with. The basic meaning of that is exactly what likely comes to our mind when we think of what an example is. We see someone or we see people and we either look at them and we say we want to be like them because of their conduct and belief and all the rest, and therefore are a positive example to follow, or it can be a negative example. But it's someone, or it's a group, or it's a church, or it's a people that are out there to either be followed or not to be followed. A positive example or a negative example of what not to be, believe, or do. It's the basic idea of what an example is. And the scriptures are filled with this idea of an example. In Titus 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes Titus about how he is to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter 3, the same thing. Peter writes that with regard to elders. Elders are to be examples to the flock. And that's an incredibly weighty thing. It's an incredibly important thing that the elders of the congregation, by their humility and by their godliness and by their faith and by their walk, are an example to the flock, so that children and young people can look at the elders and they can say, they're not perfect, they're not sinless, but they're men of God. They believe. They're committed to a life of holiness. They care for God's people. They love God and all of the rest. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so ye have for us as an ensample. And so the word of God here is telling us that these things happened as examples for the New Testament church. And the emphasis in our passage is example by way of a negative history. Example by way of what not to be like. Don't be like the children of Israel were during those times in the wilderness. That's the most basic idea of example, and that fits with what Paul writes here in this passage. But we can add this, especially in light of what we said is a main purpose of Old Testament history. And that is that there is sometimes a deeper meaning to what an example is. Because that word example in the text is also the word that we get type from. The Greek word is tupos, and it gives us the idea of a type. And a type is a little bit different than just an example to be followed or not to be followed. But a type in the Old Testament was a thing or a person or an event that pointed directly to a spiritual truth and reality, especially as it's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that there are examples in that sense as types. And it's right here in 1 Corinthians 10. You see a bunch of them. Baptized unto Moses, laying before us the beautiful spiritual truth as Moses was a type of the mediator being baptized into Christ. The spiritual meat and the spiritual drink, which were Christ, so that when we think about the water flowing from that rock that sustained them in their physical life and the manna that they ate day by day, sustaining them in their physical life, leading us to see by faith we embrace and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. It's a type. And then you can look at the broad history of this time period and you see it's typical as well. From Egypt, bondage and slavery under Pharaoh and his taskmasters, through the wilderness, crossing into Jordan, over Jordan into the land of Canaan. The whole history is typical of the grand spiritual reality that God takes us from the bondage of sin and death through the wilderness wanderings of this earthly life, crossing over River Jordan into the glorious heavenly Canaan, all grounded upon what happened in Egypt with the blood of the Lamb that was slain. So type, example in that sense. All of this was written, as Paul writes in our passage, that they might be examples. And then he continues, and it was written then as examples for our, and this is the word that's used, admonition. And admonition there is a good word to translate the text with. Admonition, especially in the sense of warning. Many other places translate the word as warning. And that's really the emphasis here. Based upon the history that's recorded, based upon the sins that are laid out, based upon, and this is important, the judgment and the consequences of those sins as they walked in them, God says, I have given you this history in order that you as the church of the New Testament might be warned as you consider what happened in that Old Testament history. And so we see then from the history and from the consequences of their sins and the judgments that came upon them, that God gives to us in this passage a sharp warning. And that's what comes through very clearly in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Three parts to that verse to work through. The first is to consider the idea of what it means to fall. The second is to consider what it means to think one stands. And the third, the conclusion of it, the main point of it, in light of that, is what it means to take heed, lest one who thinks he can stand falls. The first idea then is what is meant by fall. And I believe what the passage is teaching us is that fall here would mean, for the child of God, falling into great and lamentable sin. The fall for the child of God cannot mean a falling away from God, a falling away from His grace, a falling in such a way that no longer one belongs to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe that the Word of God teaches that. But what is so precious to us as the people of God is the truth of the preservation of the saints. That bedrock upon which the Reformed faith has built so much truth on as the teaching of the Word of God. That amazing truth that those who belong to God belong to Him in body and in soul, and both in life and in death, and that nothing can separate them from that love of God. This morning I referenced the Canons of Dort. This is one of the beautiful parts of the canons of Dort that's so precious to us as we believe it reflects the Word of God, that fifth head of the canons of Dort, so carefully and beautifully and in a very comforting way laying out the preservation of the saints. And remember that that fifth head, preservation of the saints, comes on the heels of everything that comes before it. Why? Why do we say this cannot mean for the child of God to fall in this way? Cannot mean falling away from God. Well, it's because God is a God of an unconditional election. And the unchanging God who decrees to save a people in Christ, therefore, will save them. And He's a God of a limited, particular atonement, and an atonement that is a power unto salvation. And because He's a God of irresistible grace, that God who determines to draw someone unto Himself in salvation does so irresistibly and will save them. So that even for the child of God, if there is a lamentable, serious fall into sin, it's not a falling away entirely from God and His grace. Because the God who elects and the God who gave Christ to die and the God who irresistibly in His grace saves is the God who will preserve and bring home into that heavenly Canaan one day. But the child of God can fall and fall into lamentable, serious sin. And the Scriptures are replete with examples of that. And you children know those examples. You learn those examples of some of the most well-known figures in the Bible. Noah, drunk. Abraham, liar. Twice, the same thing. Didn't learn the first time, lying to others about who Sarah was. Moses, there's a reason that he had to leave the people. There's a reason he didn't enter into the land of Canaan. David, the adulterer for a time and murderer. Jonah, God said, go this way. And he went that way. Peter, three times publicly denying his Savior and Lord. And that, by the way, is why so clearly, even when some of those men are the types of which we spoke earlier, and several of them are, every one of them are never the reality. They're never the Christ. Because even when they were types, they were still sinners who always said, they're not the one, but the Christ. He's the one, and He's the only one. But the main point here is, there can be falls. There are falls. And tonight we sit here together as sinners. And as those who are sinners, we look back in our lives and we all know the reality of grievous sin. Grievous sin that troubles us. Times in our life, maybe when we were overtaken by something, lost our focus and our way, struggled with a besetting sin, dealing with the consequences of sins. We all look back and we say, we understand. We understand what sin is. We understand what grievous sin is. And we understand, looking at the Scriptures, what lamentable falls are. And so the Word of God here says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Word of God says with regard to that, don't be one who thinks he can stand. Thinketh he standeth is the language of the text. And what that is getting at, very simply, is a spirit of self-reliance and pride. Thinking one can stand is thinking one can stand of one's own strength. Thinking one can stand by himself. Thinking that it's in us, to go forward of ourselves in the way that God calls us to go forward. It's a warning against pride. And we're familiar with the proverb, pride goeth before the fall. That's the idea that's getting taught in this passage. Now, that mentality of thinking that one can stand manifests itself in certain ways. And let's highlight a couple of those ways in which the attitude of thinking you stand can make itself evident. One of the ways is by looking at others and thinking, I can't believe they did that, and I certainly would never do that. It's having a proud spirit as you look at and you think about others. And this can be true on an individual level. It can be true on a congregational level. It can be true on a denominational level. And all of those are important, and they're all reflected in the passage. There is a collective aspect of the passage. Israel as a whole, the people in the wilderness. But there's also an individual aspect always too. And a proud, self-reliant spirit is one that looks at others who may have walked in sin and think, they did it, but I will never do it. We will never do it. It's looking at somebody else in the congregation in pride and in a spirit of haughtiness, looking down on them because they committed a particular sin. It's looking at another church and saying, oh, they're going through what they're going through because they were that way. And that would never happen with who we are, a solidly reformed congregation. Looking at another denomination that may be falling away from the truth. And you see that and you look at ourselves instead of looking at God, looking at ourselves and saying, there's no way that that could be the path that we take as a denomination. It's entirely a spirit that says, this is who we are. And that can even be reflected in looking at the history of the Old Testament. There's something in us when we look at this history that says, how could they be that way? There's no way we would be that way. They were just delivered from Egypt. 10 plagues, amazing plagues, such clear demonstrations of the power of God. And they walked through a river, a sea, the Nile River, with walls of water on both sides. And then they got into the wilderness and started mumbling and complaining and doing all the rest. I can't believe it. And then we stop and say, no, we're no different. By nature, we're no different. And so the one who thinks he stands is always the one who looks at others, forgetting who they are themselves. And that leads to the second thing that manifests itself in this proud spirit. And that is very simply forgetting the strength of the enemy and the reality of the enemy. And that starts within us. Forgetting that there is something in me yet that is so strong and so sinful and so powerful. Now, that's not taking away from who we are in Jesus Christ and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But when, as new creatures in Christ, we know that we don't forget, we can't forget the strength of that enemy that lies within and the nature of sin and especially the deceit of sin and the strength of the enemies around us today. The one who thinks he will stand doesn't have a proper assessment of the enemies against which we fight. And so, as we ponder this idea, thinketh he standeth, we pray that God gives us a spirit of humility who never looks at someone else in a self-reliant arrogance thinking that we're better and never looks at the enemy forgetting who that enemy is in all of its strength, reality, and power. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Take heed. So thinking about the fall and thinking about the pride The Word of God comes to us tonight and says, take heed. And the way in which we take heed is by thinking carefully, pondering deeply. Now here's the context of 1 Corinthians 10. The Word of God. The history of the Old Testament. The examples that God saw to it that were written in the Scriptures. And the judgments that came upon them for the sin in which they walked. The point is, take heed. Take heed by considering that history, learning from that history, and applying that history to who you are and to who we are and the need that we have as we stand before God to walk in the ways of holiness and thankfulness. And so we can do that tonight. We can do the very thing the passage says. Take heed by learning from the examples given in the Old Testament Scriptures. And maybe this can govern a little bit of the self-examination in the week that lies ahead. We don't always want to interrupt what we're doing for family worship if you're working through something. But maybe a night or two could be looked at some of these things in this chapter. Some of the very examples given that Paul uses to then say, take heed and learn and think deeply about these things because they are written for us as examples. We can do that with just one example here, and that's verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Take heed, God says. Incredibly sad part of the history of the wilderness wanderings. This is the history that's recorded in Numbers 25, verse 8. Numbers 31, verse 16 says that what happened in that history was under the instigation of the devilish scheme of Balaam, the false prophet. And it was the Moabite women with whom the men of Israel committed fornication, the result of which was the death of some 23,000 people. Take heed and learn from the matter of Baal Peor. That's the Word of God that comes to us from this. And we do that tonight. And the reality is that in this particular part of life, we can't take heed strong enough when it comes to sexual sin and sexual purity. Take heed by understanding that the women of Moab are right there seeking to entice us. Take heed by understanding that the women of Moab, the women of this world that are right there seeking to entice us, not like it was for them, but for us today, are only a click or two or three away on any internet connected device. Take heed by understanding the enemy and that enemy within, which is our own sinful nature that loves these things. Take heed by understanding the deceit of sin. Take heed by understanding the progress of sin, that it starts somewhere. It starts somewhere and it progresses, that it could start literally with lying in bed and letting the mind wander. The imagination go. And when that thought is not taken captive for Christ and it's given some food and some energy, it leads to the next thing, which is a click here or a click there. And when you see it a little bit, it leads to the next. And you see, understanding the progression of sin, how things develop when by the grace of God, that which offends is not cut out and turned from. Take heed. Take heed, those who are single. Take heed, those who are married. The same thought in the dissatisfaction of marriage, lying in bed. Why is it this way? It's not the way that it should be. What if? What if? And the thought, when not cut off, goes to, all of a sudden the eyes wander, which goes to, the conversations and interactions change, which goes Take heed and understand the enemy and understand the self and understand why and how sin works. It happened to them. It happened to them. 23,000 killed in the matter of Baal Peor, as in idolatry they gave themselves over to fornication and sin. And we hear that. We hear that warning tonight from the Word of God and from the history of the Old Testament Scriptures. Take heed. Take heed by learning from that history. Take heed, beloved, also, because we can't stop there. Take heed also by relying entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the strength that we need to walk as we are called to walk in the light of God's Word and to the glory of His name. You have to face the question tonight, if this is true, if it's true that we are weak and we are self of ourselves cannot stand, how do we stand? How do we go forward fighting sin and being kept from the lamentable falls into sin? Well, the answer to that is, it's all found in Christ. And so the Word of God to us is to take heed, understanding ourselves very carefully, but also understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. Understanding Him personally to us, each one of us as children of God, personally knowing who He is to us, to know the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That we are baptized into Moses, that is to say, baptized into Christ. The Christ that we must know in the fullness of what He has done for us. The Christ who went to that cross and paid for our sin. The Christ who lived that life and earned our righteousness. The Christ to whom we belong by the Spirit's work in us, uniting us to Him so that we are a people and individuals in Jesus Christ and that we belong to Him. The Christ who is our spiritual food day by day. The Christ who gives us the strength, the power, and the motivation to fight that sin for the right reason. To take heed, as we talked about, and to live a life pleasing to God and by the grace of God kept from great and lamentable sin. We take heed by learning from the history. We take heed by knowing who we are and knowing who Christ is to us and finding all of our strength to walk as we are called in Him alone. And beloved, one of the ways in which this comes together so powerfully is the place that prayer has in our life as Christians. Prayer. Prayer, as we pray through the history and take heed from that history, using that history, it guides us in the prayers that we offer to God. Prayer, as we live in dependence upon God, as we know Him in Christ for our walk before Him. Understand what prayer does. Prayer is the unburdening of ourselves to God. And when we pray to God, we bring it all to Him. And we bring to Him the struggles. We bring to Him the temptations. We bring to Him the inclinations. So that when we're in the bed and we're thinking and the mind is going, go to the Lord in prayer. Go to Him and lay that before Him. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. This is what is in me. And because understand that when we're praying that way, it's the very thing that's antithetical to let him that thinketh he standeth. Because when one thinks he stands, where are one's eyes? Where are one's eyes? They're not on Christ. They're on oneself. But in prayer, when we unburden ourselves to God, when we lay it all before Him and the struggles and the temptations and the inclinations, by that we are going to the Lord and we're saying, I'm not looking at myself, but I'm looking to Thee as my God and to Christ as my Savior. It's going to the Lord and bringing the sins, bringing the thoughts that we know are sinful and laying them down at the cross of Calvary, laying them down in the beginning stages as we feel them and experience them and know the guilt of them right at the beginning, and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down His life to forgive those sins. It's going to Him in prayer and seeking all of the strength that we need to be kept from these ways of sin and evil. It's going to Him and seeking help to take every thought captive for Christ, to fight the good fight of faith, to walk as we're called to walk. Take heed, beloved. Take heed by using the Word of God, which is of power, learning from those histories and those examples. Take heed by relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. And that's the nature of salvation. For everything we rely upon Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, our justification, and just as much our sanctification, which is received by faith in Christ alone and a life that's lived for the glory of His name. Take heed by being men, by being women, young people, listen, young people of prayer, children of prayer, as in our prayers, praying without ceasing, living a life of prayer, we rely day by day, week by week, upon Him instead of ourselves, lest we fall. And so all of this is what self-examination is about. This is our week to come. This is what it means in this week to think carefully about who we are as sinners, to be led to the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him. Know Him personally, beloved. Know Him as the one in whom you have forgiveness when you fall. And that is the blessed gospel, that when we fall as the children of God, there is forgiveness. And knowing that becomes the main reason we say, I want Your help, O God. Work in me powerfully. Use Your Word in my life. Give me strength to fight, to take every thought captive for Christ, to turn away from sin, and to walk in a thankful, holy life. And all of that, if you were to read the form as we do next week, is what self-examination is. Knowing our sin, knowing Christ, and knowing what it means in having the conviction to live a thankful life before Him. A life in which we say, whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, do all to the glory of God. And so may God give us individually and collectively a good week of self-examination, which really is the life of the Christian all their life long. And may we come together next week as proper partakers, strengthened in our faith and equipped then more and more to live that life on the straight and narrow to the glory of God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for Thy strength to go forward as we are called to as Thy children. And we pray, particularly in this week of self-examination, that we would be led here next week to be proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, all of Thy Word tonight, especially for the history, part of which is very hard to read because it's so sobering, but yet we need it. We need the warnings. We need these warnings to guide us more and more not to look at ourselves, but to trust in Thee for all of our salvation and all of our strength. And so may Thy word have that effect upon us tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.